a friend of mine. You wouldn't know them, so you know, don't try to figure out who that is. But I think it's a wonderful example of somebody thirsting for God, hungry for God, and doesn't have it all together yet, just like I don't have it all together yet. But he's on the way in a wonderful, wonderful way. Every so often, he says, I look in the rearview mirror of my life, and I see the awesome changes that God has made in me, a partial list of some of the bad things that I was infamous for that are gone and minimized now are pride, arrogance, anger, narcissism, violence, and materialism. He's done a pretty good soul search to acknowledge those things in his life. I have gained a new sense of compassion for humanity that honestly was never there before. I continually try to see other points of view, whether I agree with them or not. God took away my addiction to nicotine. There was no gradual decrease. There were no cravings. I did not even think about quitting or want to quit. He did it. He did it, and it was very much to my surprise. I lost almost all of my material possessions, but found out that I did not need them, that they were not important. I gained a new life, blessed by a daughter, a wonderful friend, a church that in itself is amazing. I swore off churches a long time ago. Cool, huh? Just so many gifts that he's given to me. I'm so blessed, and I do not deserve any of it. I have never been so happy before in my life, and I truly know what joy and peace is. I feel like I'm burying my soul, but I cannot shut up about how wonderful he is. I cry every day from being so overwhelmed by his love and grace. I have so many imperfections left. I have a horrible potty mouth. That's cool. He's still working on it, you know. He still belongs to the human race, and he's working on it. I admire him, which I love to blame on my 10 years in the military and the rest of the time as a police officer. Even that is considerably better, and every curse word that I use screams out at me to not say it, whereas before I never noticed it. I am still very critical of people, and again, I like to blame my cynicism on the military and police experiences. I am a totally different person, though. I always knew that Jesus was my Savior. I just chose to ignore what he wanted me to do and lived my life how I thought it should be lived. Only when I quit trying to be in charge, and in parentheses, he says, I messed it up horribly, my life, did my life start to change, and at first it was very painful. I apologize for making you read through my blabbering. I just have a silly smile on my face all the time and find it quite hard to keep quiet about the changes that he has made in me. Hallelujah. That's right. It's a wonderful change. This is a person, I think, you know, in that, like many of us, in that stage between knowing God, seeing God at work. Like I mentioned, we can look back on our past and sometimes see progress. And yet, he knows he's a work in progress, and he's leaning toward a deeper relationship with God. I love this idea about how emotional he gets. You know, sometimes policemen don't, they wall themselves off emotionally. And now in Christ, he's kind of gone through the tenderizer, and his heart is soft and open to God. The Apostle Paul must have been describing something similar. Despite his maturity in Christ and all that he'd seen and experienced, he said these words, that I may know him. That I may know him. That was his aim. Doesn't that amaze you? You would think, okay, didn't the Apostle Paul know him? Oh, yes, he knew him. He knew him very well, probably at a level way beyond me. But he was hungry for God. He longed for God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Does that describe your thirst for God today, this year? Are you thirsty for God? Your soul thirst is really a sign that you're growing. I'd like to look at a couple of things. There are three things that are three kinds of spiritual thirst that I'd like to look at. And there's a difference between the persons who are thirsty in these different ways. There's the thirst of the empty soul. That is, those who are not really connected with God in Christ. Devoid almost of God. There is the pursuit of that God-shaped vacuum in a lot of different ways. It can be in materialism. It can be in esteem, prestige. It can be in sex. It can be in drugs, substance abuse. That search sends people down a lot of different paths and not so good paths. It is what the psalmist also described, and also Augustine described. You have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. This experience is the person who's always seeking and never really resting. The empty soul. The empty soul turns from one pursuit to the next, to the next, to the next. It's kind of like, I'll be happy when, and then you fill in the blanks. I'll be happy when. Thirsting, searching, the empty soul sometimes is blinded to our real need. No one on earth, nothing on this earth, can ever satisfy the soul search. You find an example of it during that kind of cynic part of Solomon's life. He was a cynic at one point. He despaired that there was nothing new under the sun as he looked around. Now, what does that imply? To me, that implies a long look at life, a good, hard look at life. To me, that implies searching through all kinds of ways and means to get what's in here filled. And it wasn't happening at that time in his life. It led him to say, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Well, that is just the worldview of the cynic. Everything's meaningless. And that's the natural soul. A Christian observes the person with the empty soul. And very often we know deep in our heart that there is something that can meet that need. You know that you've found living water for your own thirst. The irony of this empty soul is that we are perpetually dissatisfied in so many areas of life. Think about it. Walk through your life. You find yourself kind of on a negative jag. Nothing really satisfies. You're kind of almost at every point disappointed with how things are going. It could be that we have bought into kind of a world's way of getting our needs met. We think on a very material level, this will help. Whether it's the newest toy that we can bring home and play with for a while, and that goes from little to big. It can be a lot of different things. We hear Jesus saying, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And that sounds good. It draws us closer. You know, even the desire to seek God is a gift from God. It's a wonderful gift from God. Were it not for His Holy Spirit, the Scripture tells us there's none that would seek God on their own. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. It tells us that in Romans 14:2 and Romans 3:11 and Psalm 14:2. Until the Holy Spirit touches our lives, the empty soul doesn't know to reach out to God and embrace the hopefulness in the words, "Taste of the Lord and see that He is good." You just don't know. So the desire that we have in our lives to seek God is really a God-given gift, something that God has placed in us. And it won't do. Anything else won't do. Our attitude can't be the one found in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, where Jesus taught about that very complacent person who says to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Well, those things, eat, drink, joy, happiness, are not wrong. They are not the essence of life. Life with God helps those things get in their proper focus. Jonathan Edwards called holy desire exercised in longings, hungerings, and thirstings after God and holiness as what belongs to the true Christian, the true believer. So there is this thirst of the empty soul. There's the thirst of the dry soul, calling the next category here. Let's take a look at that. The difference between the empty soul and the dry soul is that the dry soul has experienced God's grace. They have experienced how God quenches this thirst before. The empty soul has never experience that. It's the difference between experiencing rivers of living water within your own being, as John 7:38 says, or not. That is not to say that the dry soul can lose the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit within. It's just what this soul was made for is an experience what's provided for it at times. That's why I'd call it dry. It's dry. It's not experiencing what God has provided for it, our soul. And we are supposed to be experiencing this wonderful, wonderful walk with God. Jesus describes it this way in John chapter 4, verse 14. "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I think that's exactly what he was talking about when he said, when my friend said that I cry every day from being so overwhelmed by his love and grace. I think that's exactly it. Springs of living water flowing up within him. He realizes the goodness of God. Now, how is it that we become dry when Jesus promised that whoever drinks of this water, the water that I shall give him, will never thirst? There was a pastor named John Piper who was reflecting on that verse in John chapter 4. And he was just meditating on that, and he was wondering, what does this mean? Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. What do you mean, God, when you say that? Because I know my church is thirsty. The pastors whom I pray with are thirsty. What do you mean? And after he reflected a little bit on that passage, it seemed like God spoke to him in this way. When you drink my water, your thirst is not destroyed forever. If it did that, would you ever feel the need for my water afterward? That is not my goal. I do not want self-sufficient saints. When you drink my water, it becomes a spring in you. A spring satisfies thirst not by removing the need you have for water, but by being there to give you water whenever you get thirsty. Again and again and again, like this morning. So drink, John, drink. We understand that's true. We can have the tap right a few feet away. Sometimes we get thirsty. We realize how to get that need met. We go over to the tap, pour a glass of water, and drink the water. That's what's available to the dry soul. You're thirsty. It's available. Your thirst quencher in Christ is available for you. As Christians, we get thirsty in a lot of different ways. The most common probably is drinking too much from what the world has to provide in terms of slaking our thirst. Now, how many of you have ever drunk too much Gatorade? Anybody here drank too much Gatorade? Okay. It's not real good, is it? And it leaves you thirsty. What about Slurpees? Anybody drink too much of a Slurpee? Uh-huh. Were you still thirsty at the end? There was so much sugar in your system, you just had to have some water? Certainly. And that's what happens when we go to replacing what God has for us with things that just simply don't satisfy here in this world. In this next year, I think that's something we need to focus on. If we're letting things get switched on us, there could be a dryness about us because of that, because we are switching what is really intended to give to slake our thirst. Another cause of spiritual dryness is what used to be called by the Puritans God's desertions. Another work term for it is spiritual desert. There are times when it seems like we don't sense the presence of God. And maybe those terms are a little bit misused. It isn't that God's presence has changed. That is not the issue. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, those are the words of a gentleman who will honor his word. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But there are times when we feel as if God is gone. And those are difficult times. I don't know how to explain them. I don't know why they seem to happen. They just do. In those times, it's extremely important to lean in trust toward God and to find this one who can slake our spiritual thirst, to keep moving ahead toward him. Most important, and believing that he is there, he can be found. Somehow, this is where I think God wants our trust actually to be applied to life, to those desert experiences of our life. And that's how he will ultimately slake our thirst. I've gone through things like that, and I've come out the other side okay. And I've come out from those experiences looking back, and I see the things that sometimes God taught me during those desert experiences in my life. I see the things that he was forming in me, which were good and absolutely essential to what I maybe faced in the next year. So let's keep that in mind, that's another way that we sometimes get thirsty as Christians. And a third one is just simply physical fatigue. We are so busy, and we are pushing our little machines, our magnificent machines, right out to the end. You know what I mean? Oh, it's hard to keep a vibrant sense of God's presence and the joy that comes with that when you are just drained when you're completely shot? And so the answer to that problem is pretty obvious, right? I don't have to say a whole lot more, you know. And then there's thirst for the satisfied soul. Unlike the dry soul, and as contradictory as this may sound, the satisfied soul thirsts for God precisely because the satisfied soul has experienced that once before. The joy that my friend is experiencing draws him deeper into a relationship with God. He knows God has met him at his point of need and has actually produced joy and peace in his life. And he hungers for more of that. That I may know him is what Paul talks about. He announces it another way, saying, "But the things that were gained to me, these things I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." It was the central focus of his life. One person described this interesting experience this way. Spiritual good is of a satisfying nature, and for that reason, the soul that tastes and knows its nature, that is spiritual good, which God brings us, will thirst after it, and a fullness of it, that it may be satisfied. Has your worship times, your devotional times, any time recent, been characterized with what A.W. Tozier called a piercing sweetness in the experience of God? He's a really good person to read, A.W. Tozer. His experience of God is so, it draws you deeper. It just does. A piercing sweetness of Christ. When you experience that, it's so interesting that it sometimes leaves you with a desire for more. Let's take a look at the blessings of this experience. Oops. God, like I mentioned earlier, is the one who initiates our spiritual thirst. "How blessed are all those who long for him," said the prophet Isaiah. "Blessed are those," Jesus said, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness." It is truly a blessing that God draws us closer in relationship to God. There's also this idea that God intends to satisfy our spiritual thirst as a result of that. Wouldn't it be horrid if God placed in us a desire for something that he didn't intend to meet? I'm just asking you to consider the kind of the flop side of this issue. It would be horrid. It would be mean to place in us such a great desire for God and then to not provide the means for us to experience that great desire. I'm just looking at the flip side of what's really true. Certainly, this great desire that he draws you and me to him with is going to be met by his presence. There is, as Tozer talked about it, a sweetness to it. It is something that cannot be compared. It suggests to me that we were actually created for intense pleasure in God. Does that sound strange to you? I hope it expands you in this area. that God is wanting to draw you deeper into fellowship with him, and sometimes there are these blessed moments of just almost painful, ecstatic love that passes between you and God. It doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does, and it leaves you hungry, waiting for more. It's okay to want that, to desire it. I think that desire is a God-instilled desire. So I'd like for us to think for a moment about these things. Are you thirsty? During this time of quiet reflection, let's devote our hearts to God. If there are some of those things that we have allowed to get in between, we can talk to God about that. We can confess that or own it with God. If you sense that there has been really a lack in this, then to even pray, God, work in my life so that I desire you like you deserve to be desired. Let's take some time and just devote ourselves to the Lord. If there is someone that feels like God has spoken to you and spoken to you for the benefit of the rest of those gathered here, then let me know. And I have a microphone up here. I'd be glad to bring it to you. I'd like to just recommend some basic steps that you could maybe take in this next year. Since Laura Lee mentioned that, there might be some maybes for some of you in this, and I'm going to just list a few. The first is to read God's communication to you. Now, that may seem pretty simple. It's something that churches often do about the first of the year. Instead of committing to exercise programs, we generally often remind ourselves about the need to pray and get started on some kind of a plan. And yet it's a good thing. It's a good thing to start actually interacting with the one who's communicated with you so well, and to meditate on God's communication to you. There are a couple of things here in actually looking at reading God's word. Some of you find it easy to read, and I would recommend that you read from your Bible. In your bulletin this morning, there is a little reading list that corresponds to the one that's right up here. And I'll be providing this list of readings so that basically this reading list takes you through the Old Testament one time and the New Testament two times in one year. You can start someplace. And so if you'd like to join me in that, this will be provided throughout the year. And there may be some ways that we can actually dialogue about what we're reading as well. I'm going to make a couple of suggestions for studying as you go. For those of you who like to read on your phone, you can look at iPhone.com, and they have a free version of the Bible for in a lot of different translations for the iPhone, the BlackBerry, Android version, and there's an online version as well. So, you know, it's easy enough. If you're standing in line waiting in a long line sometime and you have your phone with you, you can just go through it. And sitting in a doctor's office, not that I'm doing that more these years, but with all these birthdays. There is also, if reading is a little tougher for you and listening really works better for you, audible.com has a lot of different versions of the Bible that you can download and listen to. So that's a possibility as well. I'd recommend that you do that. I'm going to be going through this myself, and so that's something that we can work on. When I talked about meditating on God's word, this may be a way to look at studying the scripture. And it's called the SOAP method. And you'd write on the top of a sheet of paper today's date, a title, maybe for what you learned as you read, writing down the main idea of the scripture or the scripture that you have just read. Write down what you see there, things that you observe, Then to write down how you would be different today because of what you've read. I think that's a good application point there that keeps us closer to the meaning of the text. There's one person that I was talking to who was studying a particular passage, and I said, so did you meet with God? Did in some way God kind of break through the study and you experience God in a deeper way? And I think the question caught them a little off guard at first. They were being studious, which is good, but the idea of meditation goes much, much deeper than just simply looking at a passage of Scripture. We could read through the Bible this year and have read through the Bible, and that's the only thing that we accomplished. But meditating on God's Word is quite different. You can be a Bible reader and still be thirsty without meditation. George Mueller said, the simple reading of the Word of God can become information that only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe. And so meditating on passages of Scripture, when something kind of stands out to you, working on that passage of Scripture and then saying, always looking for, how will I be different today because of what I've just read? And then third idea there is to write that out in the form of a prayer so that you're actually dialoguing with God about that particular issue. My life is going to be different than it might be, Lord. I've been short with people recently, and I pray that your patience, that you would help me be patient with people. And that becomes your prayer. So those are a few ways that we can meditate on God's Word, both in terms of looking at the Scripture and then making this part of our devotional interaction with God as well. I'd like to invite our worship team forward if they would come and they'll lead us in a final song. Would you join me in just a word of prayer? And after we do that, someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards, so if you'd pass those toward the inside aisles, that'd be helpful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you are intensely interested in us, and we apologize. We pray that you would forgive us for not being intensely interested in you at times. Forgive us, we pray. We thank you for the opportunity to begin in a fresh new way, that you're always there, ever faithful, beckoning us toward you. How good it is, how gracious and kind it is of you to invite us into your arms. This next year, I pray that you would teach us, oh please, teach us more about the wonderful riches that you have in store for us. We will give you the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.